Next weekend is Easter. This is Palm Sunday today, and we're in a series called I Am. If you haven't been here, I don't have time to go back and try to recreate what we've taught in the last several weeks, but let me, in a nutshell, Jesus in the Gospel of John made seven statements beginning with I Am, and then would fill in his title after that. All right, our message doesn't begin in the Gospel of John. It actually begins all the way back in the book of Exodus. Moses was called on by God to deliver Israel from Egypt, out of slavery. And so, you know the story, it was a burning bush. And the Bible says when Moses noticed it and then turned aside to see what it was, the Lord spoke to him and he called Moses to be the deliverer. One of Moses' questions, and it is a totally legitimate question, they're going to ask me who it is that sent me. Who do I tell them? What's your name? And God said, I am that I am. The I am. And so in Judaism, which is in a Western culture, we lose a little bit of the Middle Eastern understanding and philosophy. This is the name of God that is so reverenced, it's actually called the unutterable. The third commandment of the ten is you're not to use the Lord's name in a useless, a common, an ordinary. Tell me that it's not a colloquial saying in our country and literally around the world to use OMG. Just constantly, if someone's shocked, someone's surprised, someone's hurt, whatever it is, it's so quickly, they take the name of the Lord in vain. And so one of the things, the great I Am, it was so revered and so respected, even today for observant people, and I taught this in the first message, that people won't say the word. They have that much respect because they don't want it to be misused. All right, into then the gospel, Jesus begins to use I Am. To Jewish ears, it's one of two things. Blasphemy that's worthy of being stoned, or he's revealing himself as God in the flesh. And so these statements of Jesus, the I Am, he's revealing to humanity, I am God. And then he uses several statements after that. And so we've been looking week by week at the statements. Today, the statement that Jesus said in John 14, 1 through 7, I am the way, the truth, and what?
The life.
The life. Very good, church. So we'll look at this, we'll read it, and then I'll teach on this real quickly. John 14, 1 through 7, Jesus is speaking to the disciples. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. By the way, where is his Father's home? You know what I just said? It's like... If I muffle it and I'm wrong, no one can pin it up. Where is his Father's home? Very good. It's in heaven. So there's more than enough room in my Father's home. Now listen to his statement. If this were not so, would I have told you that I am going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will be with me where I am. All right, here's doubting Thomas. Jesus goes, and you know the way where I am going. Here's Thomas, doubting Thomas. Nope, we don't know, Lord, Thomas said. We have no idea, in fact, where you are going. So how can we know the way? By the way, this is about 48 hours before Jesus is to lay his life down. I wonder if Jesus is thinking, oh my goodness, if you don't get it by now, right? And he actually addresses it this way. So how can we know the way? And Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, Thomas. No one can come to the Father except through who?
Me.
Think about how narrow that statement is right there. So we're going to talk about that in just a second. If you had really known me, you would know who my Father is. From now on, you do know him, and you have seen him because you have seen me. So my question in Jesus saying that he goes to prepare a place for you, I just wrote this statement in my notes. Heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. So no one gets to heaven accidentally. If you wake up and you're surprised that you're there, that'll never happen, right? Now, other people might be surprised that you're there. But, I gotta stop picking at you this morning. So it's a prepared place for prepared people. And so my question to you would be this. Do you think this place, this prepared place, Do you think it is spiritual or do you think it's literal? You think it's literal? Agree with that? I mean, is it ethereal? Is it just out in the cosmos? Or is it, are there foundations to it? Is it, does it consist of buildings? Is it a city, a country? Or is it just a philosophy and a thought and an idea? What is he talking about when he says a prepared place? A preacher that I love to listen to in Dallas. I won't mention his name, Matt Chandler. Matt Chandler is a tremendously gifted preacher. He's an educated man. I listen to him to feed myself. So this is not a critique, but his personal belief is that when Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, he thinks it means the word shalom, the rest, the perfect rest. That in fact, he uses the scripture, enter into your rest. And he said that in his mind, heaven is a place where, you know, our labor was here and we enter into rest there. And it's more of a state of being than a physical thing that you would enjoy and participate in. And I can respect his opinion on that, but I disagree with him on that. I'm going to show you why I disagree, okay? So I think when you take a scripture, the way that you can't take one scripture and make a whole philosophy out of it. You take a scripture and then you find other scriptures that help corroborate that scripture. That's how you rightly understand the Bible. Does that make sense? So is this a literal or a figurative place? Is it a just somewhere out in the cosmos? Or will it be something that you can touch, feel, live in, enjoy, experience? I'm going to show you why I think it's that. By the way, you know, I've taught this in teaching about heaven. Most comics that you'll see in the paper, whenever they, or a magazine or wherever, whenever they describe heaven, tell me it's not a disembodied spirit hanging out in clouds with a harp. They always add a harp. Maybe somebody's eating grapes and then a big palm frond. You're being fanned for eternity in heaven, right? So let me just ask you real quickly, how long would you enjoy that? I mean, at some level, if that's heaven, that is... And so they make a joke out of it and they turn it into this, you know, in the clouds and it's misty and it's mystical. Now, I don't think that's what the Bible teaches. I read an article, Time Magazine, that talked about the three statements that every human on the earth loves to hear. Time to eat, all is forgiven, and welcome home. Heaven is welcome home. Hebrews 11, verse 10 and then 15 through 16, this describes one of the fathers of the faith, Abraham. And so Abraham's vision or experience about heaven is written by, we think this is Paul. We don't know who wrote Hebrews for sure, but we think it was the Apostle Paul. Abraham was confidently looking forward to a city with eternal what? So if you have foundations, then you have something that you're building upon, yes or no? Yes. It uses a technical word for something that you can touch, that you can build upon, that you can place. It can support weight. It's load-bearing. So Abraham was confidently looking forward to a city with eternal foundations, a city designed and what? Built by God. Not thought of by God, or simply just put out there as an idea by God, but literally God built this. Now, I don't think that he went with a hammer and nails, but I think that the word foundation and built gives us the idea there's weight to this, there's something to it. It's not just something out in the clouds, it's a literal place. In fact, the Bible calls it a city, a country. And then down in 15, it goes this way. If they had longed for the country they came from, they could have gone back to their country, but they were looking for a better place, a heavenly homeland. Love that right there. This is why God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Remember what Jesus said, I go to prepare a place. Heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. We're prepared. All right. This is Matthew. This is another scripture that I think helps give a clue and a hint about whether or not heaven is just some, you know, pie in the sky, forgive that, or is it a real, you can touch it and experience and live in it. Okay, this is Jesus, and Jesus, this is taking Middle Eastern understanding and then bringing it to Western eyes. So watch this. Jesus says to the disciples, however, no one knows the day or the hour when these things will happen, not even the angels or heaven in heaven or even Son. Not even Jesus knows. Only the Father knows. Okay, what is he talking about? He was asked this question. What's the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And then Jesus begins to teach on what it'll be like on the earth and the end of the age. And then this right here is actually poetic language that a Jewish person 2,000 years ago would have understood fully what he's saying, but we read it with different ears and different eyes. And so, Jesus is called the bridegroom, and the church is called the bride. And when a bride and a bridegroom in that culture are engaged, it is the bridegroom's responsibility to go and prepare the marriage chamber. And in fact, the marriage chamber becomes not just the place where the wedding is consummated, but he will eventually build the house where the bride and the groom will be living at. So the bride's responsibility is to wait for the groom. The bridegroom's responsibility is to prepare the place for the bride. And about that day and hour, when he can go get his bride, no one knows except the Father in heaven, right? So the understanding to them would have been, the bridegroom is never allowed to decide when the bridal chamber is ready. The bridegroom's father inspects the bridal chamber. And when he says, you've done it, she can live in it, this is a good place, you didn't throw up two sheets so you could just go get her and... Oh, come on. True? Right? Like, you know, here's my bride, and 40 years ago last December, I can remember what it was like December 17th, 1983. Terry was doing the service, and I'm like, would you just get on with it? We got business to take care of here. So any bridegroom, right? So it's the bridegroom's father, the Father in heaven, the only one who knows about that day. When is the prepared place going to be ready? When the Father says, all things are now put together, go get your bride. Amen. And that's when Jesus comes for the church. And that's what that means right there. So my thought here, it's another clue that this is not just some ethereal thing, because if it was, it'd be ready now. But if he's preparing a place, a literal place that you'll enjoy, you'll walk those streets, you'll know and you'll be known. It's not just enter into rest, but it is everything you've ever longed for. Pamela Myers, who passed away last month, who was such a faithful person inside of Jubilee. Chris and I were there the night before and able just to say goodbye. She wasn't aware that we know, but it was just telling her how thankful we were for her. And the most wonderful part, there were tears and my heart hurt. Chris wept. But we said to her, we'll see you again very soon. We will see you again very soon. That's not pie in the sky. That's not some ethereal thing. That's reality, man. The rubber meets the road and the fact that there is a resurrection. Yes. And that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And you will know, you will feel, you will touch, you will experience. And it will connect you. The place you've always longed for. In your heart, if you love him, then you long for that. You know, can I tell you one of the things that makes getting through on this earth when it's difficult, bearable, is that we know this isn't all there is. It may be dark. I mean, right may be wrong and wrong may be right. And we may look at it and go, it's getting worse, not better. But here's the truth. This is only temporary. Amen. And heaven is forever. And you don't even understand that because you were born and you will die and you live within time. Heaven doesn't exist within time. Time has no bearing there. You'll never get old. When John the Apostle tries to write about heaven, it's so overwhelming, he has to write what heaven isn't in the book of Revelation. He says there'll be no darkness. There'll be no tears. There'll be no sadness. There'll be no death. There'll be no pain. Anybody over 50? Yeah. I mean, come on to that one. I I was trying to get out of the shower, and Chris goes, what is all that noise? So I got to step over the thing, and it's, ah, you don't even realize the noise you make. Let me give you the last one, Luke 16:9. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I don't know if I fully understand this. I think I do. I think if you just take it at face value, but maybe somebody who understands the word better than I do, who's maybe a better theologian, would have a different explanation. But I think if you just look at it at face value, it helps to add credibility to what I'm teaching, that this is not just some wispy thing, but it's real. It's got foundations, streets and buildings, and it's a country, it's a city, it's your city. Amen. So this is what Jesus is advising a group of disciples. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves so that when it's gone, you will be welcomed into, read the last two words with me. Use worldly, use what you have in this life to do things that are eternal. So that when it's all gone, you will be able to reap and enjoy in friendship how you've helped people and how you've made a difference. So I talk about Peru. And it's, I know you can get a picture in your mind. You can, maybe you can even picture what that little kid looked like, right? Could you imagine him inviting you into his house in heaven and telling you, thank you? Thank you? You might even thank me. You were right, Pastor. How would you interpret that scripture? That way? Or do you see, I mean, you have to go to seminary 8 years to mess that up, to be honest with you. That's okay. If you're taking the notes and you want to fill in the blanks, there's three of them. I'll do them fast. So Jesus said in John 14:6, pull that up for me, please. Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to the Father except through me. So here's the first one. This is Jesus' testimony about himself. This isn't what I say about Jesus. It's not what the church says about Jesus. It's not what anybody else who wrote after the fact said. This is what Jesus said about himself. I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. And then he narrows it. And no one can come to the Father unless they come through me. In fact, he says this, anyone who tries to go around is a thief. And he says, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come that you might have life and have it to the full. Abundant life, the life that's worth having. So I think this is important. And listen to me. I don't mean it harsh. I don't mean it ugly. It's not judgmental. I'm going to repeat what Jesus is saying. If you're a follower of Christ, you need to learn to bow to this truth and trust God with how heavy this saying is. Do not try to make it say less, dumb it down, or worse. Don't apologize for Jesus. We live in a day where people are afraid. Very famous church on the East Coast, huge. Very famous preacher, and I will not reveal his name. Very famous. North Carolina. I'm zeroing in. Listen to this. Katie just showed it to me. They are not going to use the word blood, cross, Calvary, and resurrection because they don't want to offend anybody who comes to their church for Easter. Oh, man. So what are we telling them? And what? Oh, not a bloody thing is right. Well done. You and I probably enjoy hanging out together, to be honest with you. So I'm not judging them, but I'm just saying just quickly, I mean, even the songs that we sing, you want to know where this church stands? Look at the words in our music. It is to lift Jesus up. So our prayer before we come out here was this. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all people unto me. What do we think we're doing in church if we're lifting everything else up to attract people but hiding Jesus? If you're going to come here because it's about Jesus. You can like me. You can like the building. It can be convenient to where you live. But come here because you want to hear about Jesus. We're not pulling the wool over your eyes. I mean, what are they going to do? Switch it once they're there 6 weeks? I know we brought you here for tea, but here's the blood. I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. That's strict. But then to say, and no man can come to the Father unless they come through me. That is a narrow path, yes or no?
Yes.
Jesus himself said that the way is narrow. The way to heaven is narrow and few find it, but the way to hell is broad and easy and many walk that way. The pastor, you can't say hell. You know, Jesus taught more about hell than anybody in the New Testament. Hell is not a figurative idea. If there is a heaven, there is a hell. If heaven is real, so is hell. I don't think a church should make people smart about hell. They should make people want heaven. But for us to deny that there is such a place is to try to change the very gospel that Jesus gave his life for. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. There's not another way. So we live in a day where no one wants to have absolute truth because that would mean that somebody has to be wrong. And we don't want that to be an absolute reality. So here's how we kind of put it. As long as you're sincere in your belief, it all leads to the same place. That is not what Jesus said. Hear me. And I'm not ugly, and I'm not mean, and I'm not being harsh, but I want to apologize for what Jesus said. And church, in the day we live in, we need to be able to tell truth with love. And what we have is people who just want to hang on the love part and forget about truth, or people who just want to kill people with truth and forget about the love. Yeah. Right. Jesus is grace and truth met together and kissed. That's what the Bible says. Think about that poetic. Grace and truth met together and kissed in the form of Jesus. I think as days are darker, the Bible says that Jesus is the light of the world and the light of men. And if we cover that light, we're condemning people to darkness. If you really love, shine the light. Did you hear me? Shine the light. Okay, number two. This is offensive to many people. Matthew 7:13. Look at this. You can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad and its gate is wide for the many who choose that way. It's a narrow way. That is offensive to people. People don't want to be told that you're wrong. They don't want to be told that Jesus is the only way. What sounds better philosophically is to say, as long as you're sincere, it all works out. That's a lie of the devil. Here's the third one. These words are difficult, hard, offensive, but it is life to those who receive it. John 10:10, I have for almost 26 years worked this into at least two or three times a month, if not every week, trying to quote it some way, because I think this is my life verse to pastor this church by. So Jesus says the thief's purpose, the devil, is to steal, kill, and destroy. But look at the second sentence. My purpose is to give them, that's you, a rich and satisfying life. Most translations say an abundant life. So let me describe to you what an abundant life is. In the Greek, the word life is Zoe. Some people name their daughters Zoe. I think that is so beautiful. It's much better than the devil's daughter or something. But the word life here, Zoe, means life literally and figuratively. It means abundant life. Here's what it means. Superabundant in quantity and superior in quality. By implication, the life that Jesus brings is excessive. In the King James, the usage is it's exceedingly, abundantly, above, greater, more abundant. There's an advantage to it. It's very highly beyond measure. It's actually superfluous, meaning that it really is more than is necessary. And that's the life that Jesus brings to us. Yes. Life that is even more than necessary. It was enough for him to die on the cross. It was enough for him to love us. But then he manifests that love, not only in salvation, but that life doesn't take place then and there. That life can happen here and now. You can have abundant life right now. That does not mean that you won't go through difficult things. It does not mean that sometimes people won't like you. It does not mean if you take a stance that you automatically make yourself a target. But it means regardless of all those things, the life of God is so wonderful that it makes all those things seem trivial. Because this life is super in abundant. And here's my question to you. Do you have this super abundant life? And if you don't, why? What's missing? He did not promise a lifestyle. Go to church, say your prayers, read your Bible, write your check, sing some songs. That's a lifestyle. Lifestyle's important if there's life behind it. But so many in church today don't have life, they have lifestyle. Listen to what I'm saying right now. And then it makes people mad when I say it to them. And I'm not saying it to antagonize you or to threaten you. I'm saying it because, do you know my job? My only job right now is to care for your soul. I will answer to God for how I cared for your soul. And so part of me caring for your soul is to tell you the truth. He's the way, he's the truth, he's the life, and he's it. Get rid of all other options. Go all in and watch the superabundant life that Jesus promises happen for you, man. And then better than that is, so yes, it's good for me, but on this front row, my wife, one daughter, two daughters, granddaughter, son-in-law, son-in-law's mother. I don't want that circle to be broken. When we all stand before the Lord, I want to look and see that everyone is there. That's life. That's life. This is real. This is not ethereal, cloudy, foggy, misty. Oh, what a neat idea. This is reality, folks. And you go, Pastor, you're awful passionate about this. Oh, I hope you think that. Jay, if you're ready, I'll close with this right here. Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Revelation, in this part of Revelation, Jesus is writing letters to seven churches that are existing in the days before his return. And he writes these letters, and he's really careful in what he says. He says to particular churches, I know your good works. I know your faithfulness. I know that you are willing to even die for what you believe. But then he'll also point out, I want you to pay attention to this one thing because this is really important. And if you don't do this, you could lose everything. So this is a church at Ephesus. And this always, I don't know, it speaks to me. And because it does, it speaks deep in my soul. Then because I'm your pastor, if I am. You get to choose, but if I am your pastor, give me the respect to pay attention to what I'm trying to teach you right now. Open your heart to this. Write this letter to the angel of the church in Ephesus. This is the message from the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks amongst the seven gold lampstands. It's Jesus. I know all the things you do. I have seen your hard work and your patient endurance. That's powerful. I know you don't tolerate evil people. You have examined the claims of those who say they are apostles but are not. You have discovered that they are liars. You have patiently suffered for me without quitting. That is awesome. But I have this complaint against you. You don't love me or each other as you did at first or like you used to. Jesus is asked this question. What's the most important commandment? Do you remember his answer? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. And the second is like the first. Love your neighbor like yourself. On those two things hang all the laws of the prophets, he says. How do you measure spiritual growth in your life? If you have a lifestyle, you measure it by how much you read the Bible, how many times you go to church, a Bible study or a small group that you're involved in. All fine things. But that can be deceiving because people who don't know the Lord can do those things. How do you measure true spiritual growth? The only way that I know, are you loving God more today than you did yesterday? And are you loving people more today than you did yesterday? John says this, if we say we love God, but we don't love people, we're actually lying. We're fooling ourselves. So let's get real. Let's put down the wall and all the other stuff that goes up, and let's ask this honest question of ourselves. Are you loving God more today than yesterday? And are you loving people well? Now I'm going to tell you the truth. I love Jesus with all of my heart. But sometimes I don't love others well. I love me well. It comes naturally to me. I think about me. I pay attention to me. I worry about me. And then I read this scripture and I'm reminded, you're not growing spiritually like you think you are if you're not loving people well. Can we just be real? What if the church learned to really love well? How would it be different? We couldn't fit people in here because they would come for the love. Does that make sense? They would come to be loved well. And if you experience love here, man, I pray that. I think we have a good church. I think we're growing in this thing. But I think if we're just honest with it, when we measure ourselves spiritually, are we loving God more? And if it bothers you that I ask that question, something's wrong with your heart. Why can Jesus ask it and you ignore it, but the pastor brings it up and it bothers you? Do you know what Jesus' remedy is if you find yourself not loving God more and loving people more? Here's his remedy. Repent. What's repent look like? Father, help me to love you better and help me to love people better. Have you lived long enough to realize you can't make your heart do anything? Just be honest. You can't. You can want to, but you can't make your heart do anything. But you can present your heart to God. And you can say, God, here's my heart. I don't care how you were raised. I don't care if you're used to this kind of teaching. If you think I'm too forward or in your business, you don't have to come back. But hear me right now. Are you loving God more today than yesterday? Because Jesus says, without that, all the good stuff, it won't matter. It's to be passionate for him more than ever. I'm 60 and I'm more passionate for Jesus than I was when I was 20. And you know what's better? I have more knowledge now. Then I just had a lot of zeal. But now I have knowledge and zeal. Don't get older and trade zeal only for knowledge. Get both things together. It's powerful. You're powerful when you have knowledge and zeal working together in your life. You want both of those things. So where does it leave us at? To be honest, not with me, not with your partner, but to be honest with the Lord. Are you passionately loving Jesus? And are you loving people better today? And if not, then ask the Lord. Pure religion and undefiled is this. Love the widow. Take care of the poor. Make room for an orphan. sounds great till we have to do it. Let's do it, church. Let's love well. Let's be passionate about Jesus. And let's not be afraid to shine the light of the gospel. Amen? So, Father, we open our hearts to you today. Please, ladies and gentlemen, please. How are you doing with this? Please don't just say, Pastor, move on. Please, just take a minute. How are you doing with loving the Lord? Do you love him more right now than you did last week? Or can you look back and go, my highlight was 20 years ago with the Lord? Should it be that way? Jesus is passionate about you, and he wants you to be about him. And many of the ways we measure that is how we're doing with people. I'm not asking you for anything today. I'm not giving you a challenge to, hey, go prove it. I'm just asking you inside, just between you and the Lord, how are you doing with this? And if it's not what it should be, then say to the Lord, I'm sorry. I'm wrong. Somewhere I've missed it. Tell him you don't want a lifestyle, you want abundant life. Tell him that. It's not too late for you. You're not too old and you're not too young. If you can still hear my words, there's time. Be merciful to me, O God. Draw me. Make Jesus the end all be all. Help me to love others. God, pour your grace out in my life so that I can do this and do it well. Father, every one of us needs you, starting with this pastor. I need you desperately. Thank you for your goodness, Lord. Thank you for the clarion call that goes out, Lord. It's a clear word. Let it bring back a harvest. In Jesus' name, amen.